It's time for us to begin. If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I want to talk with you about something this evening that a question or two has arisen in our class or as a result of our class that I think merits some attention. And so we want to talk about that in our study this evening, because some others might be asking in your mind the same thing. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it tells us, "In those days cometh John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we see the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah quoted. The thing that I want to talk with you about this evening, or at least beginning our study, pertains to John the Baptist and the message that he preached and his baptism. Now you'll see once we get into these things just a little bit that our study tonight, as far as personal application is concerned, doesn't have much. But it is an important question academically to understand what John did and what his purpose was and the baptism of John and what was said about John's baptism. And so I want to talk with you about that just a little bit, hopefully in answering some of the questions that have come to me. Let's notice the question, first of all: what was the mission of John the Baptist? Now, to answer that, I want to turn to John's account of the coming of John the Baptist. And I want us to be clear in our mind that it was the Apostle John who wrote the epistles and this gospel. And the Apostle John writes concerning John the Baptist. So let's not get confused about that. But if you'll open your Bibles now to John chapter 1. John tells us that the identity of John the Baptist is called into question. Who are you? Now, we've talked about that a number of times already. But if you'll begin in John chapter 1, reading at verse 6, it says, verse 6, "There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light." Now, we didn't read that in our previous studies. But when the question was raised about, "Who are you, John? Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, that's not me." We've talked about the Old Testament text of Malachi and the application of that in the New Testament, and how that John the Baptist is identified by the Lord as the Elijah of this Old Testament prophecy. But why did John come? Well, these verses that we have on the board are very simple, that he came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light. Now, who is the light? Jesus Christ. That's right. He said, "I am the light." John chapter 14. "I am the light, the truth and the life. And so no man comes to the Father but by me." So Jesus is identified as the light that came into the world. Now, when these questions were asked of John, "Who are you?" John said, "No, I am not Elijah. And no, I am not the prophet that was spoken of." And you can read that back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses prophesied concerning the coming of a prophet. And if you don't listen to him, you'll be cut off. Now, after John has said all of those things, in verse 28, it says, "These things were done in Bethany beyond Jordan, where John was baptized." Now, that tells us the location. We're going to come back to that a little bit later in our study. Got a map that I want to show you and some of the things on the map that are said regarding John's baptism. But in verse 29 of John chapter 1, it says, "On the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Now, notice two things in that. The identity of who Jesus is, the Lamb of God. And then secondly, he comes to take away the sins of the world. What does that suggest to us about the sins of the world? They've not yet been taken away. Sufficient sacrifice has not been offered to take away sin. Now, if you'll look at verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, who is become before me, for he was before me. Now, we looked at that previously, and we noted that John is emphasizing the deity of Jesus. Jesus has always been. And though John was born 6 months before Jesus, Jesus was before John. Jesus existed long before John. And in this verse, verse 31, he continues, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. For this cause came I baptizing in water." Now, why did John baptize? For this cause. What cause has he identified? Christ. That's right. Pardon me? To identify. That's right. Keep reading. In verse 32, "And John bare witness, saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize in water, he said unto me, Upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizeth in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now, going back to chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, why did John come? What was his mission? To bear witness of Jesus. Here we note that the message by which, or the means by which, Jesus would be identified is the Spirit would descend upon him and remain. And John said, "I saw that, and I bear witness that this is the Son of God." Now, later in John, what is it, John chapter 5, or is it John chapter 6, Jesus said, "Ye search the Scriptures," John chapter 5, verse 39, is it? John 5, 39, "Ye search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which bear witness of me. And ye will not come to me that ye may have life. I receive not glory from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in yourselves. I am come in my Father's name, and ye received me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe who receive glory one from another? And glory, the glory that cometh from the only God ye seek not." Now let's notice in these verses, in the next couple of verses, Jesus said that the Old Testament, the Scriptures, bear witness of me. We have already studied, and we'll look at it some more tonight, from Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus was asked the question about the things that he practiced, verses 23 through verse 27. "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" And Jesus asked the question, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, said, "If we shall say from heaven, then he'll say, why didn't you believe it?" What was John's mission? To witness. What had John done? He had borne testimony. So you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. They testify of me. John's mission was to testify of me. Now, has John accomplished his work? Yes. We want to talk more about that. Joey, question or comment?
Oh, maybe both. But if I'm hearing what you're saying, it wasn't the act of John baptizing Jesus that identified him as the Christ. After all, he baptized others.
True.
Okay. It was his witness of the Spirit descending.
Exactly.
That's the identification that John the Baptist accomplished. It basically was the fulfillment, right?
Exactly.
Now, it wasn't his baptism of the Christ.
That's correct.
So then, that was the comment, so to speak. Now, the question is, please elaborate then on the phrase when Jesus said, "Suffer to be so," to fulfill all righteousness.
Okay, so I'm going to get there.
How did that act of John baptizing Jesus fulfill all righteousness?
Going to get there. Okay. Just stay with me.
Okay.
Okay. I want us also to see in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, very important passage, we learn in the law and the prophets were until John. I think Matthew has somewhat to say about that as well. Is it Matthew chapter, 5:17 comes to mind, but that may not be right. But Luke said, in Luke 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Now, I want you to look at that. Regarding what Moses and the prophets said, do you see any indication of a change when John began to preach? For the law and the prophets were until John. Is John's message in any respect, is John's mission in any respect different from that of the prophets?
Well, it's different because it specifies who the Messiah is.
All right.
Instead of all the other prophets were prophesying of his coming, they didn't specify.
All right. They were prophesying in generalities, so to speak, pointing down the road, down the road, down the road. John points his finger at this man. Says, this is him. I know it's him because God told me, the one upon whom I will see the Spirit descending that and remain, that this is the Son of God. And I've seen that and I bear witness.
And I'll just say, he physically did what God, and he also saw everything.
All right, well, that's true. But what I want you to see is here in the preaching of John, some things are changing. John is doing some things that the Old Testament prophets didn't do. All right?
He also heard the voice of God say, this is my beloved Son.
Well, that's true. That's true.
How many people can make that?
I don't know very many. Later on, of course, Peter, James, and John could, but not at this point. Yeah. All right? So something is changing with the preaching of John.
So, Mickey,
yes?
John is preaching. You still have the old law in effect until Christ.
That is correct.
So we have to be careful to not say that as soon as John came on the scene, the old law was put to rest. This marks the beginning of the change, but the completion of the old law was not happening during John's life.
Exactly right. We're going to see that. That's exactly right. Things have not been completed yet, but things are changing.
Starting to change.
John's preaching is different from what the prophets preached.
I was going to say the obvious one is that none of the other prophets ever said the kingdom of God is at hand.
Exactly right. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. John's message was the kingdom is at hand. I saw another hand. Maybe I didn't. All right, let's go to the next chart. John is the first one, the very first one that you read about preaching the subject or preaching baptism. Now, you don't see that in the prophets. You see John preaching that. Now, why? Why can John preach that at this point and the prophets didn't preach that? What law are we under?
We're still under the old law.
We're still under the old law. All right, we're going to come to that. But to answer this question, why is John preaching this and the prophets were not? Why is this a first?
Because we're in a transition period leading to the new law.
All right, that's correct. That's correct. Now, during that period, can anything be modified or changed? Obviously it was. And John was teaching by the authority of God. James, we're going to nail that in just a little bit and review the passages. All right, Bruce? All right. All right, that's right. We noted that from the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, and we see that a number of times quoted in the New Testament regarding the preaching of John. But in Mark chapter 1, I want you to see this, what John is preaching.
Do you think it's correct, maybe ethically correct, to say that just like we have many other things under the old law that were foreshadowing things to come, sacrifices, etc. that John's baptism is a foreshadowing of the baptism of water to come that we're baptized with today?
I don't believe I would take that position. No. I don't believe I would take that position. Yeah. I don't believe I would take that position because I think the purpose of John's baptism, the mission of John, is different. You see, when we begin to look at the preaching of Christ after His resurrection, we'll see this distinction toward the end of this material if I get to it tonight. If I get to it, you know me. But that the purpose and mission of John was different relative to the subject of baptism than that of Jesus as He commissioned the apostles in what we refer to as the Great Commission. But our point just here is, very specifically, John's baptism. It's different from what was practiced under the period of the prophets and so forth in the Old Testament. We've got something taking place here that they did not teach. They didn't preach. Now, in Mark chapter 1, Bruce, you've got in verse 2 that Old Testament quotation again. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. You see that? From the Old Testament prophet Isaiah chapter 40. Now, if you'll come to the end of that quotation and pick up the reading at verse 4. Look at your Bible, Mark chapter 1, verse 4. It says, John came, who baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins. That's interesting to me for a variety of reasons. Because whatever John did, it's connected somehow with the remission of sins. And I want us to see how that's accomplished. In Luke's account, you'll see almost the same thing. In Luke chapter 3 and in verse 3, it tells us, and he came into all the region round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins. Now, a very interesting thing about that expression in both Luke's account and Mark's account, unto remission of sins, is exactly the same expression in the English and in the Greek that you see in Matthew chapter 26 when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper. When Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, He spoke of shedding His blood. Why did He shed His blood? For remission of sins. Now when you come into Acts chapter 2 and read concerning the preaching of the Apostle Peter, and the question is asked, what shall we do? Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, or for remission of sins. Same expression in all of these passages. So what I want us to see in this is their relevance, their relationship one to another. Now, James, you pointed out, and I think that Bruce, you did as well. Joey?
Well, then the $10,000 question is basically, in Mark 1:4, when it says, for the remission of sins, the big question then is, was this baptism of John looking towards the remission of sins, or did it actually accomplish remission of sins?
Can I answer that later?
I think the answer is the former.
I'm building a case here, Joey.
I know. The answer has to be the former.
Right. You're stealing my thunder. Just wait a minute. All right. Very good. But what I want us to see in building my case, if you please, is that what John did was authorized of God. And we saw that he baptized unto repentance for remission of sins. That was authorized by God. We've looked at the text of Matthew chapter 21 already, where Jesus is asked the question, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus references right away John's baptism. By what authority did he baptize? Did he baptize of heaven or of men? Jenny?
I'm sure nobody's confused by this, but I think it's important to point out, you were talking about how at this point we're in a transition state between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, and how there are things that John did that were not taught in the Old Testament, like baptizing people. But nothing that John, or for that matter Jesus, did in this period of transition was against the law of Moses.
Absolutely right. In fact,
they couldn't go through that and say, well,
That's what Jesus said. Yeah. When Jesus came to be baptized of John, that was the flag that John threw up. I need to be baptized of you. How is it you come to me to be baptized? And someone, I forgot who, asked the question. What does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? Let's look again at the text of Matthew's account, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now let's keep in mind, as you well know, that we pick up tidbits of information as we study all four Gospels relative to these same things. But in Matthew's account, in chapter 3, in verse 15, "But Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it now, for thus it became us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." Two things I want us to see. Number one, it says, "For thus it becometh us." Who's the us? John and Jesus. That's right. It becometh us. The second thing I want you to see is to fulfill all righteousness. We've noted that the commandment to John to baptize was authorized of God. Could Jesus live a righteous life and not subject himself to John's baptism? No. No. As this was authorized of God, Jesus had not committed sin. So though Jesus had not committed sin, did that nullify the baptism of John as it pertained to Jesus? No. It was still commanded. Look at it again. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? Now if it was authorized of heaven, could Jesus just avoid it and fulfill all righteousness? No.
Only if the specific purpose was to remove sins.
But it was not.
I know, and that's the point. If the express purpose was to remove sins, Jesus could have said, "I'm exempt because I'm not a sinner."
Well, two things that are wrong with that. Number one, as you mentioned, Jesus did not commit sin.
Right,
but number two,
wrong with what I said.
No, but number two, Jesus' life is not over yet. You see, Jesus could say, "I have not in the past committed sin." But now what about this commandment to receive John's baptism? If I reject that, have I committed sin? Would Jesus have committed sin? We're going to look at some who did. Some who did. Now we've noted that John baptized for the very purpose of identifying who Jesus is. We've also seen that John's baptism was to help prepare a people for the coming Messiah. Well, how did he do that? Some came to John to receive his baptism, and he sent them away. Why? He sure did. Very pointed with them. In Matthew's account, if you look again at chapter 3 and begin reading in verse 3. Yes, verse 3. It says, "For this is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself and his raiment of camel's hair and his leather girdle about his loins, and his food was locust and wild honey. And he went out unto, then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan. And they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, Ye offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And then John tells them that the axe lieth at the root to cut off the nation of Israel. And that's beyond really the scope of our study. But what I want you to see here is very simply that there were those who came to receive John's baptism and they did not receive it. They were sent away by John. What was lacking? Repentance. They had not repented. And John knew it. And his baptism was unto repentance for remission of sins. Notice that the point of emphasis just here on this point is the necessity of repenting. These had not repented. John would not baptize them. Now let me ask you a question. This is really not on our subject, but it has some relevance. Suppose, Randy, that you know that someone is a thief and he just steals things all the time. You know this. And you know even currently he's made no effort to correct that which he has done. And he comes to you and he says, Randy, I want you to baptize me for the remission of my sins. What are you going to do about it? You know he hasn't taken any money back. You know he's made no effort to take any money back. You know he's not gone to the people that he's stolen from and apologized to them. He's made no effort to correct anything. But he wants you to baptize him. Would you do what John did? You'd have to. Go away. Bring forth some fruit worthy of repentance. See, John wasn't the only one who preached that. Paul preached that too. It's recorded in Acts chapter 26 as he makes his defense before King Agrippa.
Repentance is clearly a prerequisite, is what we're saying.
Yes.
And it's no accident that the Scripture says repent and be baptized. The order there matters.
Well, that's right. That's right. That's another point.
Right.
But what we're trying to emphasize is the preaching of John. John preached the necessity of repentance in order to receive his baptism. Okay? Now, this expression, for remission of sins, you asked about this, and we want to talk about it.
So, the question that you asked then, so it was just something that the person wanted, but he didn't really have a need. He just wanted it because probably Randy had spoken to
him. Well, you know, there may be all kinds of speculation about that. I wouldn't speculate on it. But the fact is, John refused to baptize these folks, even though they came to receive his baptism, because they had not repented. They'd made no effort to change anything. He called them, as you quoted, the generation of vipers. Jesus called them hypocrites. But again, we're focusing up here on what John had to say to these people. Now, I want to get to the question, the heart of the issue, Joey, for remission of sins. Let's read the text one more time. Turn to it again in Luke's and Mark's account. In Luke's account, chapter 3. Luke's account, chapter 3. Let's begin again at verse 2. Luke chapter 3, verse 2. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the region round about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord. And you're well familiar with this. But if you'll notice also in Mark's account, chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, we see essentially the same thing. Mark's account, chapter 1, verse 4. John came, who baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the country of Judea and all they of Jerusalem, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now you see the Old Testament quotation in Mark's account here made prior to these statements. In Luke's account, just afterwards. But what we want to see, number one, is that the people confessed their sins. They did not confess that their sins were forgiven, and they did not confess, imply, or even hint that their sins were forgiven without the blood of Christ. Now, I said that for this purpose. There are those who say, well, you know, John baptized for the remission of sins. And yet we know that if indeed their sins were remitted, same wording here as we see in Acts 2 and so forth, and those who contend that baptism is not essential to salvation would say these confess their sins. So if they confess their sins, then what they're confessing is that their sins were forgiven. No, it doesn't say that. It says that they confessed their sins. They didn't confess their sins already being forgiven. Now, more pointedly, Joy, to answer the question, sin cannot be remitted apart from the blood of Christ. That's key. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Let me get it here in my bigger Bible. Hebrews chapter 9. And let's pick it up at verse 22 and read some verses. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and apart from shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into the holy place made with hands and like pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place, year by year with blood not his own. Else must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And forasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time apart from sin to them that wait for him unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh. Else would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having been once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made of sins year by year, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Now let's pause right there. The next few verses identify why Jesus was given a body to be sacrificed and so forth. But in the reading of this, we know that those Old Testament priests, they entered into the tabernacle or into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and they did that every year. What did they sacrifice for first? Themselves, their own sins. And then they sacrificed for the sins of the people. Now, what was the status of the people, if I may use that expression, when the priest had offered sacrifices for the people? Their sins were forgiven. But Hebrews tells us that it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But yet we know that's the very purpose for which the Hebrew writer says that the priest sacrificed for themselves and for the sins of the people, that he might bear their sins. Now how do we reconcile that? What I want us to see is that sin cannot be remitted apart from the shedding of blood, but that's the very reason why Jesus came to shed His blood. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us, and that's what Jesus Himself tells us. Randy, if you would read for me, Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, the setting there is when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper during the Passover feast. He used the elements of the Passover to institute His supper, this memorial feast. And begin, if you will, at verse 26, Matthew 26, 26, for us, Randy, that would be very helpful.
26 through what?
28 will be fine.
28. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins."
Why did Jesus pour out His blood? Was sin already forgiven? No, He poured it out in order to, pointing forward to the forgiveness of sin. Jesus didn't point backwards and say, "I'm shedding my blood because your sins are already remitted." The point we're trying to see is the necessity of the blood of Christ to remit sin. Now, when the Old Testament priest offered sacrifices first for himself and for the sins of the people, as Richard very ably pointed out, it was for remission of sins. What did those Old Testament sacrifices point to?
The ultimate sacrifice of Christ.
Right. Chris?
Is it a fair statement to say that the Old Testament sacrifices was more focused on the act of the sacrifice, whereas people have been turned away from being baptized because they didn't show the fruits of repentance.
Right.
Where, I mean, we know, I mean, no, there is an example of they were turned away in the Old Testament too, because they, if they had a problem with their brother, they would sacrifice here, go fix your brother, and then come
back. That's right. That's right.
So it's still, okay.
Yeah.
No, it's well, good. Condition of the heart was on both.
Good thinking.
Occasions.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Good thinking. Very good thinking. Now, again, this next point I want us to see, the blood of Christ is necessary to cover their sins as the sins of their forefathers who had manifested faith in the continuing practice of offering the blood of animals for their sins. We know that's so. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, again, we see Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10. Even to some degree, Hebrews chapter 7 discusses at some length the purpose of these Old Testament sacrifices. But in Hebrews chapter 9, if you look at verse 15, it says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of eternal life." Now, the efficacy of the blood of Christ was to do what? Just forgive the sins of folks on this side? No. But to forgive sins of folks on that side who continued the offering of the blood of animals. So this expression, for forgiveness of sins, needs to be properly understood in the light of the Old Testament sacrifices, in the light of John's baptism, and then especially we're going to see some requirements of the commission that Christ gave unto the apostles. Yes.
Under the Old Testament, the verse I think that Richard referenced when it says that, you know, the Old Testament priests offered sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. Are you saying that that phrase also there in proper context means looking forward to the forgiveness?
Absolutely right.
Because their sins weren't literally forgiven, that is Christ's blood had been shed.
The blood of Christ goes back to them.
Okay, so
just as well as it looks forward to you.
Are you saying that the people of the Old Testament, God was temporarily appeased, but their sins were not really forgiven?
Something like that.
Or are you saying that their sins really were forgiven because Christ shedding of His blood, even though it hasn't happened yet, it can basically reach back and cover their sins back then because it's impossible for Christ to fail?
I see very little difference between the two,
yeah,
to be honest.
Maybe it's
academic,
yeah, the difference.
John?
We have a hard time with it because everything we do is completely governed by time.
But yes.
God created heavens and earth, all matter, all energy. Time goes along with that.
Yeah.
I don't think He's governed by the time that His sacrifice covers sins.
Okay.
But we are governed by time.
Yeah.
He has to have that step so that we understand it.
That's thinkable. Randy, and then Richard, and Bruce.
So are we saying, in essence, that the blood of Christ is responsible for the forgiveness of sins all the way back to Adam?
Absolutely right.
Sure.
Yes, sir. Richard.
I'm going to say that, you know, in conjunction sort of with John's point, as far as we're looking at it, I mean, for the Old Testament folks, it's just like a big pile of sins that's all stacked up there, just waiting for Jesus to come along, because their sins were just rolled over till the next time of the Day of Atonement.
Right.
And we have scripture that shows that that was the case.
Right.
Hebrews 10
tells us that those sacrifices in verse 3, Hebrews 10:3, but in those sacrifices there is remembrance made of sins,
right,
year by year.
So we have this big stack of remembrances just waiting for Jesus to come along.
Yeah.
And we think of it as, you know, just waiting. But like as John says, God is taking care of everything, as it were, in His time.
In His time.
Which is not the same time as our time.
No. Remind me to come back and revisit that. Bruce?
Well, I'll just look at verse 13.
Pardon me, where?
Verse 14, I'm sorry.
Of
13 and 14. Hebrews 9.
Okay.
Come this word of the blood of Christ. The return of the Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God.
cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Okay.
So, I mean, that right here expresses itself in the reason why.
Okay.
Does it also talk about those in the past as well?
Yes. Yes. Now, I want to come back and say just something briefly about what Richard had to say, because I know me. I'll elaborate and I'll run out of time.
My question is, so after people in the Old Testament had passed away, they went, I guess, I don't know where they went to heaven or they went to Hades or holding Abraham's bosom or not. But when Jesus died, he went down to Hades, right, to rescue those people.
Well, he went to Hades, but that introduces a subject of where do people go when they die. That probably we don't have time to elaborate on tonight, but Jesus' soul was not left in Hades. David said that he would be raised from the dead. Now, he didn't go down there to bring folks out, but the point that David was making, quoted by Peter, is that he would be raised from the dead. Now, we're going to see the importance. That's a good question in terms of relevance. Of the difference between John's baptism and that which was commanded of Jesus. All right. And then,
if I'm John. Reading you right, what your basic, the point you're driving home, just that when it comes right down to it, there's really no significant difference between the baptism of John and the sacrifices offered under the old law, in that they both, neither one of them actually accomplished the forgiveness of sins because the blood of Christ had not been shed yet. Yet, those acts of faithfulness, if you will, put those people in a relationship with God so that when Christ's blood was shed, their sins were forgiven then.
I like that.
Am I reading you right?
I like that.
Okay.
All right. Now, John's baptism. Did I miss John? I'm sorry.
Never mind. Just to clarify, Hades is not
hell. I didn't hear.
Just to clarify, Hades and hell are
Hades and hell are different.
Oh, yes,
yes, right. Yes.
Hades is different than Gehenna. Yes. Oh, yes. Hades is simply colloquial English for hell.
I understand.
But the place that we normally, when we say the word hell, the place where it really should be referring to is Gehenna.
Well, this is true. And that gets into an elaborate discussion that I really want to avoid here for this point.
He did not go to Gehenna.
That is correct. That is correct. I said he went to Hades. That David said his soul would not be left in Hades. And he was prophesying concerning the resurrection. All right, now, John's baptism, no longer valid. After Christ came and set up his kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, we learn that Paul said that they were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of Christ. The baptism of John, then, since it had been in anticipation of his coming, was no longer valid after he came and was raised from the dead. Now, when we read in Acts 19, and again, for lack of time, no, I just got to turn to it. In Acts chapter 19, look, if you will, beginning at verse 1. I'll try to be brief. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, and found certain disciples, and he said unto them, Did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed? And they said unto him, Nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And he said unto them, Into what then were you baptized?" Notice how quickly he asked that question. And then in verse 3, "And they said, Into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, go ahead, Jerry.
Well, there's your proof text right there to show that the baptism of John actually removed sins. Because if it did, then I don't need this other new baptism in Christ.
Well, there's truth to that. But what I want us to see, what did John do when he preached baptism unto repentance? John said, "You've got to believe on him who comes after me." Well, believe what? Pardon me? Who he is? How do I know who he is? Evidence. What kind of evidence? Yes? Yes? All right. John testified while Jesus lived. I want some evidence to know that he is the Christ beyond what John testified. All right, we've got his miracles, yes.
They're the
Ah, the supreme evidence. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4. In Romans chapter 1, well, let's begin at verse 3. Concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when John said, you believe on him that's coming after me. Well, now, Jesus was only 6 months older than John. Jesus began preaching relatively short period of time after John began preaching. So their existence together, that's not all you believe. You believe in who Jesus is because of what he preached. You believe who he is because of what he did, the miracles. You believe in who he is because of his resurrection. John didn't preach all that, did he? All that wasn't in play. It wasn't in play at the time that John preached. Now these, in Acts chapter 19, though they had been baptized because of their faith in John's teaching that Christ was coming to establish his kingdom, but they needed to be baptized because of their faith that Christ had come and that he had died for their sins and that he was raised from the dead, coronated at the right hand of God in the heavens. Now these are essential facts of the gospel. And when John said, believe on him who is to come after me. Believe what? Believe who he is. Well, yes. Believe that he's come. Believe that he died for your sins. Had that occurred at the time of John? Did John preach that Jesus would die for their sins? Did John preach the resurrection of Christ? Well, see, all this hadn't happened yet. So what we want to see is when John said, believe on him who is to come after me, John's baptism did not encompass all that the New Testament baptism, the one baptism commissioned by Jesus encompassed.
Also believe that he can resurrect.
Exactly right. Now again, don't have time to look at all that, but notice this contrast. John's baptism was temporary. It was to prepare people for Christ. The one baptism that Jesus commissioned unto the apostles is permanent. Not going to be another one. The baptism of John, who was John sent unto to prepare people? Jews. That's right. Who become recipients of the one baptism according to the Great Commission? All nations. Notice, if you will, that John's baptism was in preparation for the coming kingdom. What does your baptism do for you? It puts you into the kingdom, into the church. Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13. It's not possible to be baptized into Christ's death, Romans 6, before Christ died. But it is possible, according to the baptism that Jesus commissioned, for you to be baptized into his death, raised to walk a new life. Now, does that answer any of our questions? John baptized for the remission of sins. But John's baptism is not the baptism of the New Testament. Now, it becomes an academic question for us. Well, what about those folks that received John's baptism before Christ died or before New Testament baptism began to be preached? Don't stay awake at night worried about that. Okay?
So maybe you can say the same thing about people in that interim period as you can about people under the Old Testament. They're judged by their faithfulness to God. If they were faithful to God, then the blood of Christ will be imputed to them to remove their sins. Even if they died before Christ?
Yes. Yes. Okay. What you said. Now these questions, I've not asked them yet. If you want a copy of my information, these charts, I'll be happy to do that. Send me an email.
It's just basically anything that happened before Christ died was in preparation.
In preparation. Pointing to. Yeah. Now, we did this because of some questions that I thought needed to be answered, and we'll try to get back on track with our study Sunday morning.